We are going to have six lessons. The theme is the unstoppable gospel. And it's basically these six lessons study the early church in Jerusalem. All our lessons will be from the book of Acts, although we'll skip around a little bit. We'll be in chapter 1 this morning, but then next week I think we're going to 22, and then we'll come back and do 2, 3, 4, and I haven't looked at all the scriptures, although I've looked at the lessons a little bit. But we're going to see from our study in the book of Acts that the early church in Jerusalem was a church that kept advancing, was a church that kept occupying and taking new ground for God. It was a church that faced obstacles. They faced a lot of obstacles, but they didn't let those obstacles set them back. They suffered opposition, but they never retreated. They endured persecution, and a lot of Christians were killed early on in the history of the church. But in the end, even today, the church of Christ is unstoppable. So let me just review. There's six lessons. There are six lessons in this series. This morning, the lesson is unstoppable mission. The Holy Spirit empowers us to spread the gospel. That's the theme of the lesson this morning. Next week, it's an unstoppable message. And the unstoppable message of the gospel is that Jesus died, rose again, and now reigns as Lord. The third lesson is unstoppable love. Loving people is a powerful expression of loving God. In fact, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another." Fourth lesson, unstoppable opportunities. We're reminded in that lesson that every day we in our life intersects with the lives of people that need the gospel. Every day, Jesus brings somebody across our path that needs to know him. Unstoppable courage. The theme of that lesson is that God will give us the courage that we need to speak boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then an unstoppable impact. The last lesson in the series, the gospel of Jesus Christ can impact every culture. The gospel of Jesus Christ can impact our culture. You see, sometimes we as Christians forget, we don't impact culture by impacting it directly. We impact our culture by doing what God calls us to do, to tell men and women about Jesus Christ and to live for him. That's how we impact the culture in which we live. Many Christians today don't have the same passion that Christians had in the early days of the church to share the gospel. We're too politically correct. We don't want to offend people. We fear rejection. And the lesson this morning is all about that the mandate, the orders, the commission, whatever you want to call it, that Christ gave his disciples right before he went back to heaven is the same mission, mandate, commission, that we have today. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to tell them about our Savior. Book of Acts, as you know, was written by Luke. It was the second book of the New Testament that he wrote. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the Book of Acts. Gospel of Luke talks about the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it ends with the commission that he gave his disciples to go into all the world. That's where the book of Acts starts. It starts with that commission. We're going to talk about it today from the book of Acts. And then the rest of the book is how Jesus' disciples, not just the 11 that were a part of the original 12, but all those that decided to follow him, how they responded to those orders that he left us. And so the lesson this morning, an unstoppable mission, has three parts. And the three parts, and I know they're described a little bit in the book that you have. Actually, I have three books that I study from, and they're described three different ways in the three different books. But I like the one that you just uses three words that can outline the lesson. The promise, the power, the prayer. Promise, power, prayer. And make a good sermon. They all start with the letter P. 3 points. And that's how you know that mostly it's pastors that write these Sunday school lessons because they can't get out of the habit of using the 3 points. So we start this morning in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Here's what the Bible says. In being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So, the disciples, the apostles, were assembled together. We'll talk in just a minute how many there might have been. But they were assembled together. Now, it was probably not unusual for them to assemble together. After the crucifixion and the resurrection, during that 40 days when Jesus was on the earth and appeared to different people, there were probably many times that the disciples got together, assembled themselves together. They were probably still fearful for their lives, their safety in numbers, and so they probably took every opportunity to just get together by way of encouragement. On this occasion, Jesus was with them. So they were assembled together. Jesus was with them. We don't know if he made a sudden appearance like he did in the upper room the night of the resurrection or a week later when Thomas was there with him, where he just appeared in that locked upper room, or if he walked in through the door like the rest of them. Bible doesn't tell us how he got there. But it just tells us when they got together, Jesus met with them. Now, I would remind you that's still true today. Where God's people get together, Jesus meets with them. He said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." You see, it doesn't take the whole church for Jesus to be in the midst of us. It doesn't take 100 people, it doesn't take 200 people, it doesn't take 50 people. It just takes two. Where two people are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, he's in the midst. Now, we've been working on the pavilion, and three of the four that have been working on it the last couple of days believe the Bible when it says, when God says, "Lo, I am with you always." We are a little fearful to get high, okay? Which means that only one of us is doing the high work on the rafters. Well, there's four of us. And so we had gathered in Jesus' name. We had prayer before we started and to ask the Lord for safety. I believe that he was there in the midst because this is the promise. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst. And those words, being assembled together, it implies more than just being together. It could imply that they were enjoying a meal together. It could imply that Jesus spent the night with them in that place where they lodged. And we're gonna see that the place where they were in the upper room anyway. They were still, some of them, lodging together. And so it may have been they assembled together. Jesus was there with them. Maybe he ate with them. Maybe he stayed with them. And again, you have to wonder, was it just the 11 of the original 12 that were there, or were there more? Now, in these verses, it could have very well been just the 11, because all this was going on the Mount of Olives. He was about to ascend into heaven. When we get down to the last part of the lesson, we're going to talk about the disciples being assembled in the upper room. And it mentions that there were women there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there with them. And so there were probably more in that upper room. In fact, we know the prayer meeting they had in that upper room, there's probably 120 of them. But on this occasion, when they were on the Mount of Olives, it was in all probability just the 11 of the 12 that were left. And the word apostle comes from the word that means sent out, or those that are sent out, the sent out ones. And so Jesus, he had sent them out before. He'd sent them out two by two. He'd sent them out to preach while he was still with them. He was about to leave. He was about to send them out again. And the commission that he is going to give them, applies not just to the 11, it applies to every believer. It applies to all Christians. And again, we'll talk about that when we get down to verse 8. And so, verse 4 says that he was assembled together with them. He commanded them. Okay? It wasn't a request. It wasn't, he didn't give them an option or just a suggestion. He said, I have an order for you. I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until, I want you to wait here for the promise of the Father. Okay? And he says, you've heard that promise from me before. So I don't want you to leave. Now, again, Jerusalem was probably not a popular place in the disciples' mind. I mean, it was where Jesus was crucified. There was a large Roman contingent there. Most of them were from Galilee. Most of them probably wanted to go home. Most of them probably wanted to go back to Galilee. I mean, that was home. It was safer, probably for them. But Jesus said, no, I want you to wait. And again, he didn't tell them how long to wait, but he says, not many days hence, not many days from now. In fact, we know it happened on the day of Pentecost that the power of the Holy Spirit came down, probably 10 days after he ascended. And so he said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. I don't want you to go anywhere else. I want you to wait here. I want you to wait in the city. And because God's going to keep his promise. And the promise is a promise that you've heard from me. You remember the night that he was arrested, the night before the crucifixion, in the book of John, it's recorded that Jesus spent a lot of time talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. He said, when I leave, and I've got to leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And the Holy Spirit's going to teach you of me. The Holy Spirit's going to remind you of my words. The Holy Spirit's going to be your encourager. The Holy Spirit's going to be your comforter. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you. And so when Jesus told his disciples, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem. God's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. You've heard me talk about him. You've heard me tell you what he's going to do. So just wait. Now, in the book of Luke, he gave them that same instruction. Luke chapter 24, and this is where you can see the two books overlap a little bit. In Luke chapter 24, the Bible says, and Jesus is talking, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. And so Jesus said, I want you to stay right here. I don't want you to go anywhere else. I want you to stay right here in Jerusalem. God's going to keep the promise that I have told you about. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to carry out what I've instructed you to do. And again, he was going to recommission them. He was going to send them out again. And he says, you're going to need the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, and God's going to send the Holy Spirit. In fact, he says, you are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, that word baptized, the word itself, the Greek word itself, means to be completely immersed. Okay? We're going to baptize this morning. Hopefully the folks that want to get baptized will be here. And you're going to see, as you've seen before, we just don't take a little bit of water and sprinkle them. They get all the way wet. They go all the way under. They are completely immersed in the water. And that's what Jesus was saying. You are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's not going to come in just, it's not just going to come on your head. It's not going to come just on your feet. You're going to be completely surrounded and immersed with the Holy Ghost. That's why you've heard me say before, when a person gets saved, they get all of the Holy Ghost they're going to get. I mean, God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to give you a piece of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give you 50% of the Holy Ghost. No, when we get saved, we get all of the Holy Ghost that we're going to get. Now, the question is, how much of us does the Holy Ghost get? Because he will not enter any part of our life unless we give him the freedom and the okay to do that. There are areas of every person here, and I know there's some good people here, and I know we try to live for God. But I dare say that every person here, and only you know if this is true or not, but probably every person here has a part of their being that they're still hanging on to themselves and saying to the Holy Ghost, I'll handle this part of my life by myself. I don't need you in this part of my life. I can handle it. Now, we're foolish when we say that. And again, I don't mean to insult anybody. And maybe you're here and you've completely surrendered yourself to the Holy Ghost. Praise God if you have. I'll be honest with you, there's still parts of my being that I struggle with that. There's still parts of my being that I want to keep my hands on, that I want to keep my hands on the steering wheel. I know the Holy Ghost is available. I know the Holy Ghost would help me. I know the Holy Ghost would make that part of my being a whole lot better than I can make it. But I'm, believe it or not, stubborn at times. And I'm still hanging on to little pieces, and the Holy Ghost is still working on me to try to get me to surrender those pieces of my life. But when he comes, the Holy Spirit comes in his entirety. There's no part of him that's held back. God gives us the Holy Spirit completely. And so he says, you are going to be baptized. You are going to be immersed, completely filled up, completely surrounded, however you want to say it, with the Spirit of God. And it is going to empower you. It is, the Spirit's going to come in power, and it will empower you. And that phrase there also means not only to empower, but to equip, to make you able to do what Jesus is going to ask them to do. I mean, he's already asked them, but he's going to ask them again. He's already commanded them. He's going to command them again. He says, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out to share the gospel. I'm going to send you out to share my message. You're going to pick up. You've been my partners in this ministry. Now it's going to be your ministry. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. You're going to need his power. And so you're going to be baptized. He said, just like John baptized with water. Now, the disciples were familiar with that. Maybe even some of them had been baptized by John. And John's baptism was a sign of repentance. Remember, he said, repent of your sins and be baptized. And being baptized was an outward sign that they had repented of their sins. Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a sign of the power of God on a person's life. A power that will enable them and equip them and empower them to do what God has called them to do. So, just from those two verses, here's a couple of three truths. When God's people get together, Jesus is always in the midst of them. Amen? He's always in the midst of them. He's always there. When God gives us an order, he expects us to obey it, whether we have all the details or not. Now, we're going to see in a minute, the disciples still had some questions. Disciples were still hoping for something else. And perhaps they didn't understand why they needed to wait in Jerusalem. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if they completely understood the instructions or not. It doesn't matter if we understand God's instructions in all detail or not. We just need to be obedient. And the promises of God are sure. Jesus says, hey, I promise you the Holy Spirit, it's coming. He's coming. All right, let's look at the next three verses, verses 6, 7, and 8. Acts chapter 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So again, verse 6 reminds us they were gathered together. They heard what Jesus said. They still had questions. They still had questions. And so the disciples ask him the question that was on their hearts and minds. And the fact that they were able to ask this question speaks to the relationship that the disciples had with Jesus. They could ask him anything. And when that verb, they ask of him, it implies they ask him repeatedly. It just wasn't a one-time ask. That verb implies repetition. So, he'd been crucified. He'd been resurrected. He'd been on the earth for 40 days. During that 40 days, he had appeared to individuals. He had appeared to groups. He had appeared to the disciples. I'm sure in those times that he appeared to the disciples, they asked him this question. It was a question they asked over and over and over again. It showed that what they were still looking for. They said, "Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And again, we read the words "wilt thou" as future tense. It's really a present tense verb. Are you going to do it now? Before you leave, you say you're getting ready to leave. Before you leave, are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? Again, they believed he was a Messiah, but they thought the Messiah was going to be a political ruler. One day he will be, but not now. One day he will sit on the throne of David. He will rule the earth. And that's what the disciples and that's what the Jews were expecting Jesus to do at that time, to throw off the Roman rule, for him as a son of David to sit on David's throne, rule Israel, and restore to Israel the glory that the kingdom had when David and Solomon sat on the throne. That's what they were expecting. I mean, that was a promise that was made to King David, that one day one of his descendants would sit on the throne and rule the earth. That's the promise that the Jews associated with the Messiah. And that's the promise that the disciples, some of them, was still looking for, because they said, "Now, Lord, are you going to do it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom now?" And maybe some of the disciples had moved past the fact that it was going to be a political kingdom, but their idea was still that Israel was going to be, that this prophecy was going to be realized in Israel. And again, a very limited view. The kingdom that Jesus was talking about was a worldwide kingdom. It wasn't a political kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. It was a kingdom that would reach the whole world. It was a kingdom that would include people from around the world. And so the question that the disciples asked indicates that they were still, some of them were still confused about what the Messiah was going to be. They were still confused about the timing that God was going to use. They were still confused about their role in this. And again, when Jesus died, they were disappointed because he hadn't set up that kingdom before he died. Now he's talking about leaving, going back to heaven. Are you going to disappoint us again? Are you going to leave without setting up this kingdom? Now, it also, the question underscores, emphasizes why Jesus wanted them to stay in Jerusalem and be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's only with the Holy Spirit's wisdom and understanding that the disciples could understand Jesus and understand him as the Messiah and understand the kingdom that he was sending them out to found. And so, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Lord, are you going to do it before you leave? Now, Jesus didn't answer the question. He didn't say no directly. He sort of redirected their thinking. He said, I don't want you to think about what's going to happen in the future. I want you to think about what needs to happen now. There's too many Christians that are concerned about the future, and they're not paying attention as to what's going on now. We're going to talk about it in a minute. Jesus is going to tell his disciples, it's none of your business when the kingdom's going to be restored. You shouldn't be worried about that. You shouldn't be thinking about that. What you ought to be focused on is what you need to be doing right now. Going out and tell people about me. Going out and tell people about their sin, about their need for a Savior. That's the business you ought to be about. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. We'll get to that in a minute. So, well, we'll get to it now. He says, it is not for you to know. Now, there are some things that we don't know. There are some things that we don't know because we can't understand them. There are some things that we don't know because they are beyond our ability to control them. And God knows that if he let us know those things, it just causes grief, causes to worry. And so he doesn't let us know those things. And so Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons Now, the word times talks about chronological times. It talks about the schedule. So Jesus is saying, it's not for you to know God's schedule. You don't need to know that. Or the seasons. That word seasons talks about the events that are going to happen in time. What you want to know. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? You don't need to know it. You can't understand it. And if I told you, all you do is worry about it and get your mind off what you should be doing anyway. And so you don't need to know those things. They are under his power. They are under God's power. They are under his authority. He'll set the time. He'll determine the events that he will use to accomplish his purpose. God doesn't tell us those events. He doesn't tell us the times. He doesn't tell us the events because he knows that we won't understand them. All we can see is, you know, the event itself, not how it's going to come out, not its impact. And so he doesn't tell us that. And basically, Jesus was to tell him, hey, that's none of your business. That's God's business. Don't be worried about God's business. Be focused on your business. And your business is to go and tell the world about me. So he says, I'm going to tell you what you need to know. Now, these are things that I'm going to tell you that is your business, is your concern, is your purpose. Ye shall receive power. Verse 8, after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The promise is going to be fulfilled. God's going to keep his promise. He's going to send the Holy Ghost. He's going to come with power. He's going to come to empower. That word power is the word that we get our word dynamite from. Okay? It also means strength and ability. Okay? So, he says, when you are baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're going to receive power. You're going to get the strength and ability to do what I'm calling you to do. And by the way, Jesus never asked us to do anything without giving us the ability to do that. Do you realize that? He never asked us to do anything without giving us what we need to do it. God calls people sometimes and they say, well, I can't do that. And God says, well, you're right. You can't do it in your own power, but I'm going to give you what you need. The disciples could not do what Jesus was going to ask them to do with their own power, with their own strength, with their own ability. They didn't have it. They needed a power that came from without. They needed a power that was not already within them. They needed a power to come in. They didn't have the strength. They didn't have the ability. They didn't have the skills. They didn't have what they needed to do it. But Jesus said, look, I'm sending you. The Holy Ghost is going to give you what you need to carry out your mission. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. He said, what I want you to do, and again, we'll talk about the places in just a minute, but I want you to testify about what you have experienced. I don't want you to tell about what somebody else has experienced. I want you to tell about what you have experienced, what you've seen firsthand, what you have been a part of. That's what, and a witness is, that's exactly what a witness is. A witness is somebody that testifies the truth about something that they've experienced. So he says, I'm sending you out. I just want you to tell people what you've seen. I want you to tell people what you've heard. I want you to tell people what you have experienced. And a witness will do that regardless of the cost. That same Greek word for witness is also the word that we get our word martyr from. Okay? So Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It's going to empower you. You're going to be witnesses unto me. And here's where I want you to be a witness. I want you to begin where you are. I want you to start in Jerusalem. And then I want you to go into all Judea. I want you to go to other people just like you. And then I want you to go to Samaria. Still close, but Samaria is people not like you. Remember, the Jews thought the Samaritans were dogs, half-breeds. They were a combination of Jew and somebody else. So I want you to start where you are. I want you to go into Judea, to people just like you. Then I want you to go to Samaria, still close, but people not like you. And then I want you to go to the uttermost part of the earth. I want you to go into all the world. I want to the remotest parts of the earth. I want you to go. And you can picture it. It's sort of like, you know, circles that move out. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. That word uttermost part also has a time element associated with it. We are to be witnesses. Jesus' disciples are to be witnesses till the end of time. As long as God's children are on this earth, he expects us to testify, again, not what somebody else has experienced, not what somebody else has seen, but what we have witnessed, what we have experienced, what we have seen, what we have heard. So, again, from these three verses, the power to do what God's calling us to do doesn't come from within. It comes from above. It comes from God. And our faithfulness in sharing the gospel doesn't depend on how much we know. It depends on what we've experienced ourselves and how much we trust the one that's sending us. All right, let's look at the last few verses. We're going to skip down to verse 12. Now, between verses 8 and 12, Jesus leaves this earth. He ascends into the heavens. And you remember, as he ascended in the clouds, the disciples are looking up. Two angels are there. And they say, hey, the same Jesus gone away from you is coming again. So the disciples go back to Jerusalem. That's where we start in verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. This mount, it was a two-mile ridge. The Mount of Olivet was a two-mile ridge heavily covered with olive trees. That's why they call it Mount Olivet. It was east of Jerusalem. And it was a Sabbath day's journey to Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't imply that this trip from the Mount to Jerusalem took place on the Sabbath. It probably didn't. But when the Jewish scribes interpreted the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, one of the things that they added so that people could know what it meant to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy was that they could not travel over a half of a mile on the Sabbath. And so the Mount of Olives was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. It was about a half a mile. So you can make that journey. You can make it on the Sabbath, even though it probably wasn't the Sabbath, but you can make it on the Sabbath without breaking the law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. Now, some Bible scholars think that this was the same upper room where they had the Passover meal. Some Bible scholars think it was the upper room where Jesus met with his disciples the night of the resurrection. Some Bible scholars think the rooms were the same, that he had the Passover meal there, and he met his disciples there the night of the resurrection, and 8 days later when Thomas was with them. And because so much had happened in this upper room, the disciples decided to take up lodging there, because it held such a significance to them. I don't know if it did or not. I don't know if that's true or not. Bible doesn't tell us. But we know from verse 13 that they abode there, and Luke actually lists the people that abode there. Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Now, if you counted, there are 11 names there. These are the 11 disciples of the 12. Judas Iscariot had already, he'd betrayed Christ, and when he realized what he had done, he said, I betrayed innocent blood. He took the money back to the priest, threw it on the floor, went out and hanged himself. Luke covers all that in chapter 1. He also covers the fact that the disciples picked somebody to replace Judas. Okay? In Luke chapter 1. And so Luke is setting the scene for that by saying, hey, when they came back from the Mount of Olivet, they went into the upper room, the place where the 11 of the 12 were living. Now, notice verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So, they've been on the mount with Jesus. He had said to them, don't leave Jerusalem. You wait in Jerusalem until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's going to give you the power to go to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world, and you're going to be witnesses for me. You're going to tell those people what you've experienced. You're going to tell those people what you've seen, what you've heard. So wait here until you did. So they left the mountain. They went back to Jerusalem. And what did they do? They began to pray. They began to pray. Notice a couple of things. It says, these all continued in prayer. It wasn't just one or two. And again, there were probably 120 people gathered in that room at some point in the 10 days between when they got there and when the Holy Spirit came. But everybody that was there prayed. It wasn't just a small group. They were all in prayer. That verse mentions the word supplication. Supplication is a specific element of prayer. It means making a specific request to God, making a specific petition to God. And again, we don't know what that petition was. Maybe it was, hey, keep your promise, send the Holy Spirit. We need it. But they all pray. And notice, they all continued in prayer. They kept praying. It wasn't just a prayer that lasted a few minutes. It wasn't just a prayer that lasted a few hours. It was a prayer that lasted days. They prayed. That upper room, and again, I don't think it was a prayer meeting where they prayed one at a time. I think they were all praying, and I think most of them were praying out loud. I think they were begging God to give them the power that they needed to carry out this mission, to keep his promise. And notice, they prayed with one accord. They were of the same mind. They had the same passion. They were in complete harmony. They were all there together praying for God. And again, they're praying for God to keep his promise. They were praying for the power that they needed to carry out the instructions that Jesus gave them. Now, there were women there, that verse mentions. Perhaps it was the disciples' wives and children that were there in that room with them. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned specifically. This is the last time she's mentioned in the history of the church. His brethren, Jesus' brethren, were there. James, Jude, probably for sure. He had four brothers and some sisters, so I don't know if all four of them were there. James became a leader. Jesus' brother James became a leader in the early church. Jude wrote the book that's named for him. He was a brother of Christ. You remember earlier in Jesus' ministry, they went out to get him because they thought he'd lost his mind. He said, he's beside himself. And now they are gathered with the group of disciples. They are praying, getting ready for the work that Jesus had called them to do. So, promise. The promise was fulfilled. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's coming. It's going to come not many days hence. That promise has been fulfilled. We have available to us today the same Holy Spirit that filled Peter, the same Holy Spirit that filled John, the same Holy Spirit that filled all the disciples. That's the same Holy Spirit that fills us. We have the same power available. We look back at what the disciples, some of them did, as we read about them in the book of Acts. You realize the same power in which they did those things are the power that we have available to us today? God hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. Same yesterday, today, and forever. The same power that they had back in the early church days is the same power that's available to us today. And then prayer. Prayer. 10 days in prayer. 10 days in one accord where they were all praying and asking God. You don't need me to tell you. That's what the church needs today. It's what the church needs today. It needs a people that have been commissioned by God to go be witnesses. But before they go, they get down on their knees and they beg God for the power. Because that power doesn't come from within. Well, I know it comes from within because the Holy Spirit's within. But it doesn't come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And before we go, we need to pray. We need to ask God for his strength, for his power, for his might to accomplish what he's sending us out to do. An unstoppable mission. The Holy Spirit empowers us to carry it out. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in it this morning. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts as we look at these men and women that went out from Jerusalem and turned the world upside down. They did it in the power of the Holy Ghost, power that's available to us. Help us to realize that regardless of how dark our world looks, regardless of how dark our Jerusalem looks, the power of God is still available to us if we pray and if we go. Help us to do that. Thank you for the service that we look forward to. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll meet with us in it, that there'll be people here that need to receive Christ. They'll see their need and come to Jesus. Just be in every part of the service that follows. Again, thank you for the Sunday school hour. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for being here this morning.